So what is worship? What is this thing we do every time we step into this building and we sing songs and we have guitars and lights and we don't do this everywhere in the world, but we do it when we come here. What is worship? What's your first experience of it? As we start this series, I want to invite you just to remember, what was your first experience with worship? Now, mine was in the Catholic Church. How many Catholic Lutherans we have out here? A couple of you? Look at that. Wow. So you know what I'm talking about. When my parents would say, we're going to go worship God at Mass, what that meant was I had to get dressed up. So I brought my blazer today just to get back in the mood here. And then I would have to go in there, get my hair done. I have to be my best behavior. It's pretty serious stuff. And we get into the service. We get into the Mass. And we would get right before our row and we genuflect. Remember this? Actually a very humbling, cool thing to do. And then you get into the pew. I went to St. Bernard's, so it was a big circle around an altar. We'd wait for the priest to come down. And when the priest came, we'd all stand up. We'd pull out this giant tome, this huge hymnal, and we would sing songs from some song leader who was usually just a little off key. You know what I mean? Like, you've been enough of these. Had a big old pipe organ in the front, and we'd sing these songs together. And it was like, okay. And then the priest would start, and then we'd stand and sit and kneel. And it was, I don't know. I mean, it was hard to keep track of it. So I always watched the little old ladies up front who just pop up and sit. You know, they knew exactly what was going on. Y'all been through this, if you've been to a Catholic church. We'd say the Our Father, do the Eucharist, and then we'd be done. And there was a reverence to it. There was an order to it. It was serious. Nobody clapped. But I enjoyed it as a kid. Something about that spoke to me. And around the age of 15, we started coming to Christ the Rock. And I remember walking, it was not this building, it was a different one. Big old box of a room, nothing real holy looking. And I was like, what is this? And there's lights and there's a guitar and people were standing and clapping. I'm like, people, you don't clap in church? What is this? And there's all this hand raising. And I remember being so confused. I'm like, do people have questions? Like, you ever see this? And some of you are new people here, you're like, does everybody, do they want worship to stop? And I remember, I'm like, Dad, what's up with that? They go, oh, that's part of worship. I go, okay. It was all new to me, but I liked it. It spoke to my heart at some level. Something about being at Christ the Rock, like this kind of stuff, loved it. And so we did that for about 5 years. Then I went to something called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And YWAM is wild. It has a Pentecostal flair to it. And so there, people are like, they're shouting in worship. They're tears streaming down the face. Like they're on their belly sometimes just crying out for God. And there'd be moments where people would speak in tongues. And they'd wait for an interpretation. And so we'd just sit and listen. It was there were prophecy. Somebody would come and say, I got a prophecy to shout out over the, you know. And so we would listen to that. And it would get so wild. And we'd go for like an hour at a time. It was just wild worship. It'd get so wild that they'd say, get up front. We'd all crowd up front. We'd like crowd surf up on it, you know. I mean, really did this. I was talking to Pastor Marcus, see if we'd get that going here. He's like, no, Joel. Just, he's a little more traditional. I'm just kidding. We would never do that here. But it was wild. Sometimes we just drop to our knees and spend a half hour in intercession for the lost people of the world. It was great. All of these types of worship spoke to my heart. And all of them honored God. There are three different types, but all of them honored God. Not one is more right than the other. There isn't like the only rightest way to do it. And all of my experience is just a sliver of what it's like to actually worship God and all the different ways and traditions throughout the history of the world. And there's so much more to worship than what we experience on a Sunday. And so in this series, we want to talk about what is it? What is worship? What is this thing we do? How do we do it? Why do we do it the way we do? And then what does a lifestyle of worship look like? We want to talk about all that. And one of the big reasons is because our mission is to make disciples. And part of being a disciple, the life of a disciple, is worship. It's a huge part of it. We ask you to do the intentional life. There's four ways we want you to invest your time. All of them are acts of worship. And it looks like this. God time. Gather time, group time, go time, all of them are acts of worship. And by the end of the series, I hope you understand how they are. But that's not what I want to focus on today. Today, we got to go right to the basics and talk about what is it. If somebody asked you, what is worship? I want you to say, this is what it is. So we have a sense of that. So I'm not the best guy to talk about it in the building. We brought somebody here, a special guy, a pastor, who knows a lot about this. And we've asked him to kind of create a worship culture alongside of us. And so to talk about worship, I want to invite up our own very own worship pastor, Marcus Gresham. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome him up to the stage. He's also a preacher.
Thank you, buddy. Man. Love you. That's quite the introduction for someone I don't know, but anyhow. First and foremost, I just want to say thank you. It's been an awesome privilege and an honor to lead you every week since coming here in September. And that's to your credit. This is a worshiping church. And I pray God will always have his way here. So thank you so much for allowing me to lead you. He's worthy, amen. But a lot of you still don't know who I am. And so just a little bit about my background. My father was military, mom was a teacher. And I traveled with them wherever he was stationed. I have four other siblings. They had me overseas, but when we came back to the States, we settled in Columbus, Ohio. And there was a church there that ended up becoming my home church. And that's where I would become a Christian at the age of 16. I gave my life to Christ, and I told him a year later at 17 that, you know, whatever way in which you would want me to serve, I'll do that. And so since that time, it's been an uphill climb, and I've never looked back and regretted any day of it. It was in that time that I began to understand things that I didn't know about myself. God would show me that I had certain gifts and different things to use within his kingdom. And so it was just amazing, all the things he was revealing. And one particular instance was in the mid-90s, 1994. Does anybody remember a movement called Promise Keepers? Yeah. It was an incredible conference for men to go to, and it was started out west. And I happened to go to a couple of those conferences that year, and it changed my life. I mean, I had never witnessed anything like this. To be in a grand stadium at the Silver Dome in Pontiac, Michigan, and have thousands and thousands of men just worshiping in one accord, it sounded like a mighty roar, it really did. And it just provoked me so strongly that when I got back home, I mean, I was ready to go, you know, I want to lead worship, and our church started to use more worship in our church services beyond just the choir special and the solo special and that kind of thing. And so through the teachings of the conference speakers and the things that I was learning out of God's word, I realized this was something pretty important. It wasn't just something that we do on Sunday and check it off on our list, but it was actually a way of living. And so I dedicated my life to, you know, from that point on, that God, I'm going to make sure that I'm truly worshiping you. And so today that leads me to where we're going to start in our series, The Heart of Worship. And I'm pretty excited about it because I know that over the next 3 weekends, God's going to do something for you personally. So we want to ask ourselves 3 main things as we study this new series. What is true worship? How and why we express worship when we gather together? And how do we live a lifestyle of worship? So this week we want to address the question, what is true worship? I know one of the most powerful experiences that a person can ever have is to be in the very presence of God himself. Why is that so important? Because at the moment you're in his presence, life change occurs. Your heart becomes transformed and it's changed. And so when we worship God, we want to make sure that we can get into his presence in the truthful way. The presence of God is what transforms or changes our heart. With that being said, let's begin to understand a couple things. Biblically, this is what worship is in the Bible. If you look at 2 main ways, it's expressing reverence for God, and we can do that through praise, songs of adoration. We can do that both privately or corporately like we did this morning. In Colossians 3, it says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So there's something there to be known is that he asks us to sing in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. But the main point is that when we do that, we are to do everything and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Secondly, he says, living a lifestyle of worship is one of the ways that we can understand true worship biblically. And that simply is this. It's a lifestyle that we live as Christians of living godly and serving and glorifying God. Romans 12:1 tells us that, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So what is true worship? That when you do what Romans 12:1 says, living a lifestyle of worship, presenting your bodies pleasing to God as your act of true and proper worship. And practically speaking, true worship is also our response to God and for who he is and what he's done. So it's an active type of a situation. It's not something passive at all, right? We sing a song here sometimes called What He's Done. And simply what that's summarizing is everything that God has done in our lives for us to want to be able to respond back to him for his goodness. That can be what he did on Calvary. That could be if he's healed you of some type of ailment, an answer to prayer. I mean, the list is endless. But it's a response to God for what he has done. And it's expressed by the things that we say and the way that we live. It's also loving God with our entire lives. Loving God with our entire lives. What does that mean exactly? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That was given in the Old Testament. That was a direct command from God himself. And it's mentioned again in the New Testament. So it's pretty important stuff that we would take our entire human being, our bodies, our lives, our minds, our strength, everything that we have, and we would simply love God. And then a lifestyle is not a musical style. And this is a practical way that true worship is expressed. Say that with me. A lifestyle is not a musical style. Maybe for some of you, that's kind of like, I didn't know that. That's kind of cool to think that way. But next week, we're going to talk about some ways of worship. But today, it's more on the heart of worship. Jesus himself clearly taught us about what being a true worshiper was all about. He said it's being a believer. A believer in anything? No, a believer in Christ. God is spirit, and to be able to have a relationship with him, you have to have that based in spirit. So to be born of the spirit is to be born again. And when I say that phrase born again, this is simply what I mean. It means to have a spiritual rebirth. We look in John 3, Nicodemus visits Jesus. Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, how can that happen? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again. He says, no, I'm not speaking of that. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. And so the term born again is where a person says, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I receive everything you've done. I recognize that you died for me, you were raised again, and I want to put my trust and my faith and my hope in you, and you invite him to come in your heart. And that the moment you do that, he comes and he resides in you by his spirit. And perhaps there are some people sitting here today and or listening online and they don't know that they can be born again. But that's the good news of the gospel. He offers it for anyone who wants to receive. Amen? Amen. So God is spirit, and have a relationship with him, it has to be based in the spirit. We become a member of the family of God. God has already defined what worship is, so we don't really get to define that ourselves. And I think that's where it becomes a problem for some people. They're like, well, I thought worship should be like this, or in my last church, we always did it this way, or as Joel was explaining, you know, it was this kind of a format. He's not talking about formulas necessarily. He's talking about the essence of what true worship's all about. So we don't get to define that because it's already been defined for us. I'm thankful for that because we are all jaded in our opinions. We all have our personal biases and preferences, but God has the standard set already. So if we look at the book of John in chapter 4, there's the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. And in history, we see that Samaritans didn't have much to do with the Jewish people. They were not in conversation. And you find Jesus Christ coming to the well, and he's wanting to have some water. And the woman approaches, and they begin to have a conversation. And he begins to read her mail, so to speak, and point out areas of her life that are sinful. And then she kind of tries to change the subject, and she gets into the point of where she says, well, we were taught we were supposed to worship on the mountain. And Jesus then challenges her and says, but if you were to taste of the water that I have, living water, you would never thirst again. And she says, I want that. And he's all in that conversation about to reveal what it means to have eternal life. The living water is a symbol of that. So because she was so caught up in where exactly to worship, she had a ritual. It was taught to her from youth, probably. And what was her challenge then and her issue then is the same issues we have today. We say, well, I was taught to do it like this, and we have to have it like this so I can worship God. And we get stuck into a ritual instead of into the heart of the matter. And that's what we're going to talk about now. It's not a unique thing that she struggled with it because we also do as well. But remember, truth and spirit are at the heart of worship. It's not about rote rituals. More importantly, the passage is going to reflect here what God's heart has for us. God wants to give us living water, and his desire is to receive our hearts in spirit and in truth. The water which satisfies that thirst is called living water, like I've said, eternal life. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's awesome. We must worship the Father in spirit and truth. So if I have one thing and one point I'd like you to remember today, and don't forget, is that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We look at John 4, 23 and 24. Here's what it says. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And get this, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the reason we can't just decide how we want to worship God. That's the reason we can't just make it up ourselves or create something that is not what he asked. Anything that is different from what I just read is not true worship. You say, but I thought it was all about this, that, and the other. No, he didn't say that. He said in spirit and in truth. In John 4, 23, 24, Christ makes worship a matter of the heart. The first point we could point out is that to worship in spirit means to worship in love. To worship in love. Why do I say that? Well, it's the opposite of what's material and what's earthly. When I worship something and I'm in love with it, I'm passionate about it. The people who are born of the Spirit, they're able to commune or to have a presence with God because they're in relationship with him. In other words, they're born of his Spirit. The Samaritan woman, on the other hand, she was not. She was caught up on the place of worship, the mountain. To worship in truth also means to worship in light. What does light do to darkness? It exposes it. It reveals something that we didn't see at first. And once we see it and recognize it, we're really able to see what something is for itself. We see the truth. So truth is what is in harmony with the nature and the will of God. It's the opposite of anything that's false. Now remember, I said earlier, biblical worship is expressing a reverence for God. It's a lifestyle we live as Christians of serving and glorifying God, which simply means honoring him, pleasing him. And it's also worshiping in spirit and truth. So that's what biblical true worship is. So now I just want to talk for a moment about what it's not. Sometimes we can understand things even to a greater stance when we reverse and see what it's not. So what is not true worship? Well, true worship is not worship wars. It's not worship wars. What do you mean when I say worship wars? Is it the little balloon flying yesterday? You know? But a worship war is this. This is a true story. So part of my story is that I've been on staff at 6 churches now, and for the last 35 years throughout that time. And in one particular church, when I was brought in, boy, I walked into a bee's nest, and that bee's nest was still searching for honey. It was thick and had a lot of issues. The church offered 2 type of services. It had a traditional blended service, and then it had a contemporary modern service. And what was happening is that people's preferences were becoming more the thing than God himself. In other words, the choir said, we have to have our high anthems, and we have to sing our hymns, and we have to, you know, we don't like those new worship songs that much. And then the modern service people would say, I don't want to go over to that blended service because it's kind of dull and boring, and they just sing hymns, and it's lifeless. Even to the point where some people would say, they use lights that are a little dim. That's kind of like ungodly, isn't it? And there was all this stuff going on. It was a lot of tension, disunity, disharmony. And the Lord said to me right away, this is what I brought you here for. I want you to connect them, build a bridge. And so when I talked to my boss, the senior pastor, he said, the people here, they know how to perform, but they truly don't know how to worship. And that's why I brought you. Teach them how to worship. And God said to me, and I said, Lord, I need wisdom here, you know. I'm the outsider coming in. And he says, what I want you to do, Marcus, is to point them back to me. I'll solve the problem. I always have. And so that's what I began to do. And it didn't happen overnight, but I started to see a shift when people saw that the value should not be placed on anything but Christ alone. Then it began to change. All right. And so I'm thankful this morning here at Christ the Rock that we don't have worship wars. Oh, I'm sure they could exist because we all have our own opinions. But God is whom we're trying to worship, not myself or you, right? And so that's what a worship war is. And that can be something that worship is not. They exist when we've made worship all about music or all about style. And God says it's about substance. To worship in spirit and the truth is not limited to a style, as I've said. So I want to challenge you to say that you're not worshiping yourself or your personal preferences or even your opinions, but you're worshiping John 4:24 in spirit and in truth. And if you're not careful, we can place here at Christ the Rock a higher value on what people want instead of what God is seeking. To build a worship culture is not something that I create. It's not something that I just dream up. It's something that I obey. It's something that I follow. And the premise has already been given in God's word. Amen? And so because God is looking for worshipers, what matters to God is whether you're worshiping him in spirit and truth. True worship is also not a counterfeit, and it's not an idol. We have this enemy, and we know all about him because sometimes he's influenced us to do things we shouldn't be doing. But the enemy always offers a counterfeit or something opposite of what the truth is. The reason he's done that is because he was the one that was in lead. He was the one that was in charge of worship before he fell. He was beautiful. The Bible describes him as a beautiful, shining one, right? But he was so filled with pride, and he fell and was cast down. And that's why I believe today, why we have so many sometimes struggles when it comes to worship in our church. Not this church particular, but church in general. Because the enemy knows how to provoke that and get in there and have us focus on things that have nothing to do with what John 4:24 said. But it's not a counterfeit, it's not an idol. What causes an idol or a counterfeit? It's whenever we substitute God's plan for something else. When we invent something and we say, hey, I saw this at some church and it was amazing and we're gonna do that here. And you get so, you know, driven on that you forget about the one that you're worshiping. Producing spirit from the natural is just that. It's just a bunch of activity. But the difference is when the natural's changed because of the spirit of God himself. When I encounter the very presence of God, as I said earlier, there's a transformation in my heart. There's times I can get into his presence and he'll speak to me. He'll say, hey, by the way, I need to remind you of this. He'll correct me, and he does it because he loves me. There are other times he'll say, hey, I know you've been believing me in prayer for this. Don't give up. Stay connected to me. I want to answer that prayer for you. There are other times he'll say, just be still. Just love on me. He'll tell me things about my family or things about myself. And so it's so, so worthwhile to spend time with him. That's substance. But when we try to produce things in our own flesh, in our own means, that didn't last. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. Here's what it says in John 6:63. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Only the spirit of God can produce spirit. Right? Only the spirit of God can produce spirit. Just like you can only get banana bread out of a banana. Because when you start adding something else, it's no longer banana bread, right? And then thirdly, true worshiper is not worshiping the worship experience more than God himself. You came in this morning like you've come in many weekends. You walked in, there was a big band up here, singers, there's the lights, it's all perfectly laid out, right? There are times that I've seen in my experiences where people are worshiping all of that instead of God. And they get caught up in all that. And it's, you know, there are some words that like people use sensationalism, whatever. We could describe it in 5 million ways. But the bottom line is, anytime our focus gets off of Christ and on to stuff or us, then we've already missed it, right? When you tell your child, don't do that. I said, if you do that, this is what's gonna happen. And they do the opposite of what you told them. That's why they have problems. Well, we're the same as people. Huh? So here in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, this is what it says. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. How disastrous it would be if I finally reach eternity and I'm waiting to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Marcus. But instead he says, it was never about me, Marcus. It was always about you. That would be a shame, especially as a worship pastor. So I'm always checking my own heart and asking God, where am I in this? When I'm up here, it's not some trying to impress you or impress people. I want to love God. I need him like we sing about this morning, just like you need him. So my solution that I tell people is keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get your focus off of Christ. And when people start to pull you in a direction that is opposite of what his word is teaching, don't receive that. One thing we're going to be doing for all eternity is worshiping as believers. So this is dress rehearsal for that now. So I want to worship in spirit and in truth. And then finally in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now get this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A form of godliness but denying its power. It's like you're saying, I want all the benefits of car insurance, but I don't want to pay for the premium. You can't have it both ways. You're either doing it or you're not. And here, in a more rich way, we're being challenged as believers. Have nothing to do with such people. That's a part of our lifestyle of worship. That's a part of being true worshipers. That's a part of honoring God and reverencing God. So that brings me back to my main point today. What is true worship? How can we actually have a heart of worship? That's what this series is called. You know, there's a monumental song that has been sung for the last couple of years, and it was written in 1997. It's written by a British worship writer. His name is Matt Redman. He wrote the song 10,000 Reasons, but he also wrote the song called The Heart of Worship. And I know many of you know that song. And in the story of him writing this song, his pastor approached him. You see, the people had been coming to the church weekend after weekend, and they were just so accustomed to walking in like you did today and seeing the band and seeing the singers and the lights and all that kind of thing, the smoke, to the point where it became commonplace and they had lost their way. And the pastor had conversation with Matt Redman and said, you know what I'd like us to do? It's to strip this all away for a minute, for a season. And the only thing he left were the people who sang. And so it forced the body of Christ to lift their voices and to sing in one accord to God. And they were encouraging one another in the process of doing that. And little by little, he started to add back the full team. Now, I'm not saying that's what we're going to do here this morning at Christ the Rock. I think you get my point. But if our heart has become emptied of true worship, then we've lost our way. But I love what God has offered. He's not willing to let any man perish, but that all would come to repentance. So this morning, you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. We together have an opportunity to come back to the heart of worship. It's not to guilt anybody, because if you're walking with God and you're doing that, amen, praise God. But there, I know there are many people who are challenged and they're distracted by everything except what God has said to do. So what I'd like us to do right now is to stand to your feet, and we're going to worship in this song together, The Heart of Worship. And there's a phrase that says, when all has been stripped away and I simply come, I want to offer my offering and a heart of worship back to you. Let's sing this out, church, The Heart of Worship.